if you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn to the passage, it's Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. This is from the New International Version. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, or what you will eat, or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Who of you by worrying can add a single cubit to his height? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was not dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, and thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It's a privilege to be with you this morning as we will look into the Word of God. As our brother mentioned, I've been teaching at the seminary, and you know, some people think professors are smarter than other people, but I found out that's not true. We just have our ignorance better organized. In fact, our dean said of one professor that he would make a great martyr. He said, he's so dry, he would burn quickly. And he said of another professor that he was supernaturally boring. He said, no man could be that boring without God's help. So I hope that I won't be supernaturally boring this morning. If you were born to worry, you were born at the right time. Because there are a lot of things to worry about. We have all kinds of problems, and it would take a long time if I start listing the issues that face us as a nation, as a world, and in our own homes, the struggles that we deal with. Having been a pastor for over 40 years, I've seen the struggles that we have. So it is easy for us to worry. I had a wonderful aunt in Sweden. In fact, she was my favorite aunt. And yet she really struggled in this area of anxiety and worry. And every time I saw her, she would say, please, Lars, pray for me. Pray for me. Now, some think that when you say that you shouldn't worry or be anxious, it means that you shouldn't take life so seriously. That's not what it means. Or that we should not be concerned about things. That's not what it means. Because we are to be concerned about things. Life is serious. And people have very serious and difficult problems. But when the Bible says that we're not to worry, is talking about over-concern. That we become overly concerned so that we begin to lose sleep and appetite and all kinds of things that go along with that. In fact, the word root word for worry means to divide, that the mind gets divided. Another word used for it is the word choke, that worrying has a way of choking our life, of affecting it very negatively. And in fact, Dr. Charles Mayo of the famous Mayo Clinic in Rochester, was in Rochester, Minnesota, when he was alive, and he said this: worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, the whole nervous system, and profoundly affects the health. And then he said this: I have never known a man who died from overwork, but many who have died from, he called it, doubt. And that really is what worry is. And I understand your pastor preached about doubt last week. So worry or anxiety is an aspect of doubt. And that's also what Jesus calls it in this passage. Here again, if you have your Bibles, let's go to this passage. It's interesting. Paul and Jesus approach worry differently. Now, my aunt would always ask me, please pray for me about, I get so worried and anxious about things and so on. So she was always asking me to pray. Now, what Paul says is right in line with what she said, because Paul says that one of the cures for worry is, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God will rest upon you. Now that is kind of the typical approach that we would have as Christians. That's a spiritual approach to worry, isn't it? In fact, the spiritual approach to virtually everything is to pray. But that's not all, the only way to address certain problems. Now, this is going to sound a little bit strange when I say this. It seems that Paul took a more spiritual approach to worry than Jesus did. Jesus took a very practical approach to worry. Prayer is not a substitute for some other things. In fact, someone asked D.L. Moody, the evangelist, they said, now if you were out in a big lake and you were in a boat and the boat started taking water, and he asked, someone asked him, what would you do? Would you pray that the water, either that the water would stop coming in, or that somehow miraculously the water would just get out of the boat? Or would you scoop the water out of the boat? Here's a dilemma. Are you going to be practical, or are you going to be spiritual? And D.L. Moody said, well, I think I'll be praying as I scoop that water out of the boat. In so many things, it's not either or, it's both and. And so this morning, while we acknowledge the importance of prayer, which is a Christian's vital breath, it is God's ordained means of accomplishing his purpose. There's also another approach that we can take when we become anxious. And I wish my aunt was here, because I never told her about this approach. And so, beginning in verse 25 of Matthew 6, Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Here he's arguing from the greater to the lesser. In other words, if God gave you life, is it reasonable, is it logical, is it rational to think that he wouldn't provide what you need to sustain that life? Why would God give you life and then not provide the means by which you can live that life? What kind of a God would do that? That's the argument here. This is what Jesus said. In other words, Jesus is saying, think with me here. In Isaiah 1:18, the prophet, there God says, let us reason together, says the Lord. Let us reason together. Jesus said, let us reason together. Does that make sense to you? No. You know, if you have a rich uncle who would give you a brand new car, and the guys get excited now, you're thinking, boy, what car would I like to get, you know? And if he gives you this brand new car, let's say he's going to give it to you next week, and that uncle has quite a bit of money, so you know it's going to happen. Are you going to worry about maybe the tires won't be included? Maybe there won't be a steering wheel in it? What's going to be missing in there? Of course not. If he's going to give you the grader, the car, all those other things come with it. That's just logical. Jesus is saying, if that's true, why are you so illogical about life? And then to humble us human beings, though we are the crown of God's creation, he tells us now, let's look at creation. We have something to learn there. And so he goes on here, and he says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. In Proverbs, when God addresses lazy people, he says, go to the ant and study the ant. Look at the ant. Look how that ant works hard. Learn a lesson from the ant about hard work. Here he says, learn a lesson from the birds about trust. And he says, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not what? Much more valuable than birds? If God feeds the birds, he's still reasoning with us, isn't he? Put your reasoning cap on. If I feed the birds, and you're worth a lot more than the birds, why do you worry and the birds do not? It doesn't make sense, is the implication here. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies, now he goes to the lilies or flowers, symbolic of flowers, of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is gone, thrown into the fire, will he not much more, again, much more, clothe you? Do you see how irrational we are when we worry? How illogical it is to worry? How we're not making sense when we worry? And yet, it seems to make a lot of sense to us. And that's what Jesus is saying. You need to think differently. Not only do you need to pray, but you also need to change your mind, how you see things. You need to see things from a different perspective. That will also help you on this issue of worry. And then he goes on. So he's saying worry is not necessary because we have a Heavenly Father who takes care of all of his creation and certainly the crown of his creation, mankind. And then in verse 27, he says, all you of little faith, so do not worry by saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He's saying, now, it makes sense. Now, see here, what Jesus is really saying is the pagans make a lot more sense than we do. How do they make more sense than we do? Well, If you don't have a Heavenly Father, if everything rests on you, wouldn't it be reasonable to be a little bit worried about life? If it's all left up to you? Yeah. That makes a lot of sense. And that's what the pagans do. Sure, that's natural. But for those who have a Heavenly Father, it's not. That doesn't make sense. A child who doesn't have a parent, understandably, right? Understandably, is going to become anxious if no one else is looking after that child. But if they have a parent who provides, then they don't need to be anxious, because the parents will see to it that they are taken care of. It's their responsibility. It's God's responsibility to meet our needs, not always our wants. A lot of things that we think are needs or wants are, well, you know, we think they're needs, but a lot of it is wants, isn't it? And we don't get those prayers answered sometimes. Wants, needs has to do with what we really need to live life. Not necessarily in luxury, but for the necessities of life. God says, I will provide for you. As someone said, worry is a badge of unbelief. It is a badge of unbelief. Twice in Scripture you have persons say, Lord, I believe, help my, what? Unbelief. We're all guilty of that. I'm guilty of that. There are some things that are much easier for me to believe than other things. Sometimes you might have some great spiritual victory, and then the next day, all of a sudden, you have a different challenge. And there's that challenge of faith, right? To trust God for that as well. So we're all, and all of us are in this boat together. But worry, anxiety is a badge of unbelief. It's all you are what? Little faith. So the first answer to the issue of worry then is to get a different perspective, to see things differently. To recognize. Now, verbally, you know, verbally, when we sing, we acknowledge when we sing and so on that God is our Heavenly Father who cares for us and so on, right? But in reality, sometimes when we're really tested and we become anxious, then we are really denying what we had just sung. So we need to be reminded of God's providential care for us. In other words, we need to be reasonable people who think and realize that it doesn't make sense to take things out of God's hands and begin to worry. So that's the first thing. We need to change our way of thinking. We need to have a new perspective. And the second thing here is, he goes on here, in verse 33, this is one of the verses that many of us have learned through the years. And this is the second thing that addresses worry, and that's, but seek you first, what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all these other things will be added unto you. But you know what a lot of us do? We seek all the other things, and then, well, if there's time or money, then maybe there's some interest in the kingdom as well. So we have that turned upside down. So here Jesus is addressing the issue of priorities. What are our priorities? All the other things? Or is it the kingdom of God? And Jesus is saying, if our priorities is the kingdom of God, then the other things will fall into place. Not always exactly the way we would like them to fall into place, but the way God wants them to fall into place. But if we're giving priority to all these other things, then things will not fall into place. Now, did you notice we started with the word therefore in this passage in verse 25? When you see the word therefore, you need to ask the question, what is it there for? You must look at the previous section. And there he's talking about treasures in heaven and treasures on earth. And there Jesus is saying, it doesn't make sense to invest in the treasures of earth that are here only for a little time. That are, you know, whether it's a stock market or something else, it can be gone in an instant. And we only live a few years anyway. But it does make sense to invest in that which lasts for eternity. Time or eternity? Where will our investment be? And then he says, no man can serve, he ends with this, he says, no man can serve two masters. Now, a lot of us would like to do that. We like to try to serve God plus, whether it's mammon, some translations say money, that certainly is part of it, but it can be other things. It can be anything, really. Mammon is a larger term. Your mammon might not be money. It might be power, it might be family, it might be other kinds of relationships or your job, all kinds of things that take priority over God. And Jesus is saying, you can't have it both ways. You can't serve God and at the same time serve that other interest of yours that competes with God. You have to make up your mind. God will not take second place. You can't do it. And so from there is when he begins this then. In other words, you need to be single-minded. Remember, worry is what? A dividing of the mind. A choking of the mind. We're to be single-mindedly serving God, committed to Him. I noticed in the series, not a fan, right? We're not just a fan. Sunshine fan. When the team does well, boy, we're all enthused, but when it doesn't do so well, that's a different story. In fact, we might go over to the other team, or whatever it may be. We're talking about commitment. So putting God first, and other things will fall into place. That's God's promise. Now, if God doesn't fulfill His promises, then we might as well go home and do something else Sunday morning. If God is not worthy of our trust, it's no use to play church then. But if he is, then it makes no sense to put anything else ahead of God. And then finally, the third thing. The providential care. Putting the kingdom first. And the third thing is something we also find very difficult to do on a daily basis. And notice what he says in verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We're to live one day at a time. Now, that doesn't mean that we never do any kind of planning, because Scripture is clear in other passages that we are to plan. You can't live life without any kind of planning. But what happens is that so often we borrow from the troubles of the past and the future. and bring those into the present. And no wonder we get bogged down with problems. I think of the French philosopher who said, the greatest problems that I ever had in life were problems that never took place. Yeah. He spoke for all of us, I think. Think of all the things that you have worried about that never came to be. We're to live one day at a time. We're to live in the present. We're to learn what? Learn from the past? Not live in the past. We're to learn from the past. And we're to anticipate the future. But we are to live in the present. And we're to trust God for the present. Give us what? This day our daily. Our what? Not weekly. Not monthly. Our daily. Bread. It's a tough lesson to learn, isn't it? But it releases us from a lot of worry when we learn to live one day. God only gives us one day, doesn't he? At a time. None of us know about tomorrow. We don't know if we're going to be here. I've been in several accidents, and I know how quickly your life can be snapped away from you. Let us not live like pagans who do not have a Heavenly Father who cares for them. But let us learn from the flowers of the field, the grass of the field. Here one day, gone the next, and yet God takes care of it. The birds. Learn from nature what it means to trust God. Let us not be people of little faith, but let us reaffirm our faith. And maybe you're here this morning and you have never really put your trust in God. Maybe you just kind of have a general belief in God. The book of James says, well, the demons believe also. That general kind of belief that there is a God and so on. But Christian belief, Christian faith, has to do with committing our lives to Jesus Christ and putting Him first. And so if you're here this morning, I invite you to do that. After the service or during the last hymn, the song that we will sing at the end, you can come forward. There'll be counselors here to counsel with you. If you want to embrace Jesus Christ and have that Heavenly Father who really cares for you, so that becomes a reality in your life. Or maybe you're here, you've been a Christian for many years, and you just continue to struggle with anxiety. And then come and have people pray for you that your eyes be open and really live by the principles that we've been talking about this morning. So that you can be freed from the anxiety that strangles, that chokes, that divides your mind. Keeps your life from being focused on God and His kingdom. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we are reminded what your word says, that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There may be many here this morning who need to be set free from the chokehold, the entanglement of anxiety and worry. And maybe there's someone here who's never really invited you into their hearts and embraced you as Savior and Lord. Whatever the need may be this morning, or maybe there someone needs your healing touch for their body. Whatever it may be, Lord, we pray that their needs will be met this morning. That they will not go away as they came, but Lord, that they will have an encounter with you this morning. We entrust them to you and thank you for your tremendous love for each one of us. That you love each one of us as though we were the only one that you love. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
I would like to share something with you guys. My friend sent me this poem when I was going through a dark time in my life a couple years ago. I have it hanging on my wall still to this day. It is, it's God talking. When you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not, I was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not, I will be. When you live in this moment, it is not hard, because I am here. My name is I am.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.